So I want to begin this morning's sermon with a rhetorical question. Here's the question. What's in a name? When I was born, my parents gave me a few names. My name is Mark Allen Peters. Now, over the course of my life, I have been called many names, some of which I would never repeat in church, and I would never answer to. But when I hear the name Mark being called out loud, I typically lift my eyes and turn my head to see who is calling me. As a pastor, I meet all kinds of people, and I rarely forget a face or a story, but I'm not very good at remembering names. I've even forgotten my own name once. When my son Luke was a newborn baby, I was, for a few months, I was very sleep deprived. My wife was sleeping even less than I was, and I found myself stumbling my way throughout my day, half asleep on my feet. And it was during these first few months of Luke's life that I joined one of my friend's soccer team, and he invited me out to a practice. I came, and I didn't know anyone except for my friend, and so I was sort of on the sidelines. I was tying up my cleats, and someone from the team came over to introduce themselves to me. And so as he introduced himself to me, I stuck out my hand, and I responded to him saying, "Hi, Greg. It's really nice to meet you. My name is Mike." And it was about a half a second later that I realized what I said, and I had to correct myself. I said, I mean Mark. My name is Mark. In the Hebrew way of thinking, a name isn't simply what we call another. A name is the extension of one's being or character. A name often describes who we are. And so, in 1 Samuel 25, the story is told of Nabal, a wealthy landowner who treated David and his army with contempt. Nabal's name means fool, and his choices throughout his life revealed just how foolish he was. In the book of Genesis, chapter 24, we come across a woman by the name of Rebekah. Rebekah means captivating, and she captivated the heart of Isaac. She was wonderful in every way. Jacob, after famously wrestling with an angel, was renamed Israel. The name Israel means wrestled with God, and the nation of Israel throughout its history certainly lived up to the meaning of their name. They were constantly fighting and wrestling with God. 9 years ago, I had the privilege of making my way to Israel, and I was on the ground in Israel on a tour for 2 weeks. And while we were there, we had an Israeli tour guide whose name was Boaz. Boaz was about the age that I am now, in his early 40s. He was about my height and weight, but he walked around with this kind of unspoken confidence. Now, I'm not an expert when it comes to reading body language, but the vibe coming from Boaz was loud and clear. If you mess with me, you will live to regret it. So there was this sort of this strength that was coming from Boaz. As I got to know Boaz, I discovered that before becoming a tour guide, Boaz was employed by Mossad. So for those of you who don't know what Mossad is, it's Israel's intelligence agency. So think CSIS or CIA or MI6. Everywhere Boaz went, he was known. Everywhere Boaz went, doors opened for him, no questions asked. Now, Boaz was tough as nails. That much was clear, but it took a while for me to understand or get my head around his choice in fashion accessories, because everywhere Boaz went, he wore this black fanny pack. Now, I don't know about you, but not many tough guys walk around carrying a fanny pack, and it didn't make any sense to me until it finally dawned on me that Boaz had a gun in that fanny pack. Everywhere he went, just in case. Now, the two of us were sitting at the front of the bus one day, and we were making our way from one site to the next. And knowing a little bit about Hebrew names, I asked Boaz, "Can you tell me what your name means?" And he told me that Israeli children often remain unnamed for the first 8 days of their life. Rather than choosing a name in advance that sounds nice and then applying it to the child upon their birth, what parents do is they watch the child for the first 8 days or so of their life, and they're looking to see the characteristics that are already resident in this child. The child is then named and encouraged throughout their life to embody the meaning of their name. Fittingly, Boaz's name means strength. When my wife was pregnant, an ultrasound revealed that we were going to have a boy. And we began to discuss possible names. It was very important to me that we chose a name that had a meaning, something that was significant. And so as we discussed names back and forth, some names Naomi and I discarded because we didn't like the sound of the name, but we discovered other names because of the meaning. There was one particular name that Naomi really liked, and I said, it sounds fine to me, let me put it through the meaning test. And so I searched out to find out what this name means, only to discover that the name in question meant elf ruler. And I distinctly remember saying to my wife, no son of mine is going to be called elf ruler. And so before Luke was born, we chose the name Luke, which means bringer of light. And long before he was born, we have been praying for him that he would bring the light of Christ with him everywhere he goes. The last 3 weeks, we have been making our way through the 10 words. You probably know them as the 10 commandments. And this morning, we come to the third word. This third word addresses how we relate to and talk about God's name. And so I want to encourage you at this time to take your Bible, paper or electronic, and turn with me to Exodus 20, starting at verse 7. This is what the Lord says. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to begin by talking about God's name and then move on to address some of the ways in which humanity regularly misuses it. So first, what is God's name? I think the first thing to say is that the word God isn't actually a name. It's a term. It's a category of being. And so when I introduce myself to someone else, I don't say, hi there, my name is human being. I wouldn't do that. That's a term. It's a category of being. The word God is less of a name and it's more of a term that describes what he is or what category he belongs to. He is God and we are human. Often, scriptures name God by way of a title. And so we might read in the scripture that his name is God Almighty, or God our Provider, or God the Healer. But again, these are titles that describe his attributes or activity. They're not his name. If you are a physician, if that's your vocation, someone might call you doctor, just as some of you might call me pastor. But in doing so, you haven't named us. You've simply described our vocation. And neither have we named God when we call God, God. In the introduction to the 10 words, God names himself. This is what he says. This is Exodus 20 and verse 2. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And this word Lord is his name, Yahweh. In your English Bible, every time you read the Old Testament and you see L-O-R-D, all of it capitalized, it's representing God's personal name, Yahweh. You might remember, if you were with us here in the fall, as we made our way through the first chapters of the book of Exodus, God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. God called Moses to go back to Egypt, the place where he was born, the place he fled from, and to lead his people, Israel, out of slavery. And Moses was overwhelmed by God's request, and he responded to God saying, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell him? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now, Moses wasn't asking for God's name as we understand it here in the West. What he was asking for was a revelation of God's character. Reading between the lines, this is what he's saying. God, if I go to the Israelites and they ask who sent me, what should I tell them about who you are? And in response, God says, tell them my name is Yahweh. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. God's personal name, Yahweh, stems from the Hebrew verb to be. The most basic thing that we know about God is that He exists, that He has always existed, that He is the foundation of everything that exists. God was, God is, God will ever be. Yahweh is eternal. Now, when Moses heard God call him to return to Egypt, his failure and insecurity and fear all flooded to the surface. And Moses responded saying, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" And God's response anticipates the revealing of his personal name. He says to Moses, "I will be with you. I am that I am. I'm always present. I'm always active. Don't be afraid, Moses. I will be with you." But there's more to the meaning of God's name. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. God is the one utterly free being in the entire universe. In other words, Yahweh is sovereign. He is free to pursue His purposes. No one can restrict Him. No one can stop Him or impose their will on Him. All of us, as human beings, have made promises that we wanted to keep but didn't have the power to keep. God's sovereign freedom means what He says He will do. All of His promises are yes. God's personal name, Yahweh, reveals a God who is eternal, a God who's always present, who's always active, a God who is all-sufficient for our lives. Our failures and insecurities and limitations pale in comparison to His all-sufficiency. There's nothing you or I will ever face that is too big for God to handle. I find I'm often a lot like Moses, and I suspect you are too, overwhelmed by my circumstances and blinded by my limitations. Moses was so fixated on the how question, he forgot to ask the more important question, the who question. And so he asked, "How could God use me? How can I rescue Israel? How will I convince Pharaoh to let God's people go?" And all of Moses' how questions put the full weight of the problem and the solution on his own shoulders. It's no wonder he buckled under the weight. And so if you're here this morning and you find yourself facing an impossible how question in your life, I want to encourage you. Give precedence to the who question. Instead of asking, "How do I solve this problem? How do I get out of this mess?" ask, "Who is God for me?" The question is not really, "How do I recover from this failure?" The question is, "Who is the God who stands with me and for me?" That's the more important question. In the Bible, names were frequently tied to being and character, and Exodus offers us an answer to the who question. God's personal name is Yahweh. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. He is the eternal, always present, always active, sovereign, all-sufficient God. And God has revealed His name to us that we might know Him, relate to Him, and call upon Him in our time of need. So I want to move on now and talk about how humanity regularly misuses God's name. Now, if I had a dollar for every time I heard Jesus' name spoken outside of the church by people who don't even believe in Him, I would be an incredibly wealthy man. "Jesus Christ, Bill, what do you think you're doing? Oh my God, I can't believe this good news. I can't believe it's happening to me." How many times do we hear this? Day after day after day. Now, every time I hear the word God or Jesus spoken out loud in public, my ears always perk up. I want to know what people are saying because they're talking about someone that I know and love. And sadly, God's name is often dishonored. It is frequently misused. Now, I find swearing in general very distasteful, but no four-letter word disturbs me nearly as much as hearing God's name misused. And when I hear it misused, I often find myself praying, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're saying." Using God's name to express anger or surprise, misusing His name in this way, isn't the only way to misuse His name. In fact, I want to suggest it's the least of our worries. A straight, literal translation of the third word reads as follows. You shall not lift up the name of the Lord your God to emptiness. And this word emptiness, or misuse, as it's translated in the NIV, this word covers a whole range of meanings. Old Testament scholar Peter Enns writes, it may mean to use the name flippantly, pointlessly. It may suggest saying something false about God, something untrue about him that compromises his honor, or using the name in a harmful way towards others, that is, using God's name to curse others. Now, already this morning, some of us have misused God's name. Our mouths have offered worship in song while our hearts and minds were disengaged and far off. The prophet Isaiah delivered God's critique of Israel's worship. This is what God says. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. When we say something about God that we don't really mean or don't really care about, we misuse the name. We misuse the name every time we cloak our gossip in God talk. I've been around prayer circles where it's more of a gossip circle than it is a prayer circle. Someone says to another person before prayer, I've been praying a lot for Craig these days. Maybe you haven't heard that his marriage is falling apart. He's really made a big mess of things with Sue. We should pray for him. We misuse the name every time we manipulate people using God talk. I can't believe you're not going to get on board with this decision. I'm right on this one, and God agrees with me. Prayer is one of the most common places we misuse God's name. Are we praying with greed in our hearts? Are we praying with pride in our hearts? How about vengeance? Are we praying for God to bless us in any number of ways while neglecting and not caring about the needs of the people all around us? What's on our prayer list? Most of us conclude our prayers saying, in Jesus' name. But how much of what we're praying would Jesus actually willingly attach his name to? Every time we attempt to manipulate God into doing what we want, every time we treat God like a vending machine, we misuse his name. We misuse God's name when we prioritize other things over him. We misuse his name when we fail to consult him in life's biggest decisions. We misuse his name when we treat his word with contempt and ignore his instructions and do whatever it is we want to do. The third word prohibits misusing God's name, and it's followed by a warning. It says, the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And I want to spend a few moments talking about this. Many people inside the church and outside of the church tend to view God as being completely arbitrary. The things that he says, he just pulls out of the air and he blesses this thing and punishes this thing, but not really for any good reason. He's arbitrary. God is the opposite of arbitrary. God is purposeful in everything that he says and does. And so, God has designed this world and everything in it to function a certain way. When we make a God of things that could not satisfy, word number one, when we destroy people around us that we're in relationship with, words number five and seven, when we let greed take over our life, word number 10, God's world and our lives are distorted. And every distortion to God's design has natural negative consequences. And so when we misuse God's name, he doesn't assign an arbitrary punishment. What happens is we reap the consequences of our own choices. Life, as God designed it to be, begins to break down. And as we all should know, it's a very, very short step from dishonoring God's name to beginning to dishonor people all around us. When we treat God with contempt, it's a natural progression to treat one another with contempt. But when we learn how to honor God, we learn how to honor our fellow human beings. Word number three actually protects our freedom. When we're wholehearted and living for him, when we prioritize his priorities, not only is he honored, but we're free to enjoy him. Free to enjoy one another. and completely free to enjoy the world that he's made. Now, word number three, like all the other ones, are framed in the negative. But as I've been saying week by week, the word implicitly contains the positive as well. And so we're not to misuse his name, and instead, positively, we are to honor or hallow the name. And in the time remaining, I want to explore what it would look like by looking specifically at the life of Jesus. So the name Jesus is spoken a lot in our church, but I wonder, do you even know what his name means? The name by which Jesus is universally known is actually the Greek form of his Hebrew name. And so think about this. Jesus would not have grown up answering to the name Jesus. He would have answered to his Hebrew name, which was Joshua. And Joshua means the Lord saves, or Yahweh saves. Before Joseph and Mary were married, when Mary was found to be with child, Joseph considered calling off the engagement, but an angel appeared to Joseph in a vision, and this is what the angel said. Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Joshua. Yahweh saves, because he will save his people from their sins. When God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, Moses asked for more than God's name. He asked God to reveal who he really was. Who are you, God, and what can we expect from you? When God the Son came into this world, he became human, and he was given a name that revealed God's character, plans, and purposes. You are to call him Joshua. Yahweh saves, because this child will save the world from their sins. So what do we think? Did Jesus embody the meaning of his name? Not only did Jesus embody the meaning of his name, but he lived for the honor of Yahweh's name. It was because Jesus spent so much time talking with God that when he talked about God, he could do so with such insight, authority, and power. The way Jesus lived, the choices that he made, even the desires of his heart, brought honor to Yahweh. Jesus was given a name that revealed Yahweh's character, plans, and purpose. Yahweh saves. And Jesus, throughout the course of his life, brought forgiveness, healing, freedom, and hope. But when it comes to God's name, Jesus did something more. Just, if you can, out loud, can anyone tell me the name by which Jesus most frequently referred to God? Any? Father. Yeah. Father. Yahweh is God's personal name, but Father is more than a name. It expresses a relationship. Now, as I said earlier, the name by which I am known to most people is Mark. Very occasionally, I'm called Mr. Peters. Sometimes I'm called Pastor, but most people call me Mark. That's my name. But do you know who never, ever calls me by my name? My kids. To Luke and Anna, I'm not Mark, I'm their father. And it's not because they don't know my personal name or don't think I have a personal name. It's that we have a relationship that can only be expressed by the word Father. And Jesus, when his disciples approached him and said, "Teacher, teach us how to pray." This is what Jesus said. He said, "This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven." When we pray, we speak to a Father who knows, hears, and loves us. Jesus once said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." When we look to Jesus, we see what God is really like. He's like a father who loves his children so much, that he would tell them the truth, that he would regularly bless them, that he would affirm them, that he would serve them, that he would heal them, that he would forgive them, that he would guide them, that he would protect them, and willingly lay down his life for theirs. In a thousand ways, we have failed to honor God's name. But Jesus assumed our humanity, and on our behalf, he gave to the Father the honor that was due. And this name, Father, is more than a name. It's an invitation to join God's family, to be loved, forgiven, and healed. Now, you may be here this morning and you may not recognize the God that I'm speaking about. Perhaps in your way of thinking, God is a distant, cold, harsh deity. The Bible tells us if you want to know what God is like, then look to Jesus. He's the invisible God made visible. And so if you want to know God as your Father today, I want to encourage you. You can begin your journey with God by praying along with me in your heart something like this. God, I want to know you as Jesus did, not as an angry, harsh, distant deity, but as my Father. Thank you for sending Jesus to show us what you're like. Thank you for this generous mercy and love. Jesus laid down his life on the cross so that I could find forgiveness today and life forever. Father, I put my trust in what Jesus accomplished, and even now I open my heart to you. Holy Spirit, come now and fill my life that I might know you, love you, and live for you in all that I do. Amen. This past week, more than usual, I had multiple opportunities to meet with different people from our church. And I have to say, as I met with people from our church, my heart just got fuller and fuller and fuller. Many of the people that I met with this week are people who are walking through tremendous difficulty and challenge right now, who are nevertheless seeking to honor God's name both publicly and privately. So those of you that I met with this week, you know who you are, and I have found myself blessed and inspired by you this week. When I think about our refugee committee and what they've done in this past year to bring a family to Canada, to serve them, to provide for their needs, to answer their questions, I'm so blessed and inspired. You're not only honoring Yahweh, you're showcasing his generosity and kindness and love to the world. Some of you this past week have made a painful choice to forgive someone who has wounded you deeply. Instead of demanding justice and holding them at arm's length, you have released them into God's loving care. You've honored them. And in doing so, you have honored your Father in heaven, for he is the one who's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Some of you this week have made a conscious choice to come alongside someone who is walking through suffering. It may be a friend, a colleague, a neighbor, a family member. Do you realize that by doing so, you're honoring God's name? Each kindness, every prayer offered, every comforting word spoken, when it's offered in his name, becomes an act of worship. It becomes a tribute to who he is and what he's like. God has named us. He calls us son or daughter. And we name him as Father whenever and wherever we honor his name. His name is precious. His name is powerful. His name is holy. His name is life. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, may the name of the Lord be praised. Amen. Amen.